Let us call upon the name of our Heavenly Father together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, forth from thy holy dwelling thy awful glories shine. And truly those glories are full of awe and are resplendent. For thou dwellest in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of thy glory and the express image of thy person, that in him we may see those glories. We thank thee that thou dost shine forth from thy holy dwelling in heaven with those glories, and that here in the worship service thou dost cause those glories to shine in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we may stand outside his tomb where he was buried, having suffered and died, and that we may, standing outside his tomb, behold him live, as he said, and as thy word testifies, that we may behold him by faith rise from the dead the third day, that we may take from the truth of his resurrection great profit, great consolation, the consolation of our righteousness. We who are dead by nature in sin, and who have sinned against thee and thy holy law, may behold in our Lord's resurrection our righteousness. We thank thee that we may behold in him our life, our new life, which we live by his power, so that that life is sure, and so that that life is his. And we thank thee that we may behold in his resurrection from the dead the pledge of our blessed resurrection, and that even now we may stand at our own grave and tell that grave, you have no victory. You have no victory. For my Lord rose from the dead the third day, and I too shall rise. We thank thee, Father, for this prophet and this comfort of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt speak it to us tonight by thy servant, that we may hear the voice of Christ, that we may be bound up with regard to all of our wounds and sorrows, and that we may be made happy and have the beginnings now of eternal joy, which we have through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. We pray that thou remember us as churches. We thank thee for the denomination of which thou hast made us a part, that we may with one mouth confess thy gospel with our fellow saints. We see, Father, that in men there is no stability. In men there is only a constant shifting, that our whole stability is thy truth, thy gospel, thy word. Our whole stability is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, upon whom thou hast founded us. What a marvelous work. What a marvelous thing. What an unexpected and almost unbelievable thing that thou hast taken us who were foreigners and aliens, us who had no place of ourselves with thee, and hast brought us into thy own fellowship. And this because it pleased thee from all eternity. What a wonderful thing. What a glorious, blessed gospel truth is thy building of thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us who are the weakest of men and the most foolish of all men, who alone in the earth are the publicans and the sinners, and the harlots, the outcasts in the highways and the byways, the blind, the naked, the poor. We pray that thou wilt remember us for thy goodness' sake and for thy mercy's sake, that thou wilt establish and continue to establish our churches upon the gospel. We pray, Father, for the congregations and fellowships of the denomination, that thou wilt remember each of us in our own place and station, that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth faithfully among us. We pray that thou wilt raise up ministers of the gospel who may proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." Wilt thou be with our students? We thank thee for the gift of students, which we recognize is the work of no man, but the gift of thee, our God. Wilt thou bless their studies, their sermon writing, and their learning to make sermons. We pray, Father, that the whole of our seminary instruction may be bent towards the preaching of the gospel. And give us more men, for the fields are white unto harvest and the laborers few, as our Lord himself taught. We pray thee, the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. We pray that thou remember our brethren in Singapore as they anticipate the organization of their congregation in this week. Remember Reverend Vanderwall and Elder Skipper as they travel and as they conduct and oversee that worship and the formation and organization of that congregation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt encourage the 8 souls saved by water, the water of the flood of the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt encourage them, that though they are only 2 or 3, though they are 1 of a family and 2 of a city, that thou art with them, and that thou dost keep and preserve thy church. We pray, Father, that they may be a bright and shining beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Singapore, in a land that is as dark as our own, a land that is wholly given to the abomination of paganism, and that is wholly given to the love of mammon. We pray that thou wilt cause the gospel to go forth there to the salvation of thine elect. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in the Philippines, especially in these days of turmoil and confusion. And in these days when we as churches consider what is our path with regard to those in the Philippines, we pray, Father, that we may be united with them in the gospel, and that thou wilt keep us with all the urgency of our very existence as churches from pursuing any unity on the basis of anything other than the truth, that we may not have in our minds the attitude and thought that the unity of the church is men or good intentions of men. May our unity be in the truth alone. If there is that unity, Father, then show us and found us upon it. And if there is no unity in that truth, then reveal it, that we may not entangle ourselves with the lie and with apostasy. And because we are no good judges of these things ourselves, because we must have thy Spirit to illuminate us, wilt thou give us thy Spirit as churches? Give the delegates to classes thy Spirit as they deliberate and debate and judge all these things. We pray that thy word may be our only guide. We recognize, Father, in all of these things how small we are, how weak we are, how wretched and blind and naked and poor we are. Have there ever been a people as wretched as us? We cry out with the apostle, by thy Spirit, O wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ, who alone is our hope. We thank thee for his grace, his power, which is thy grace and thy power by which we are saved. Forgive our sins, blotting them out in our Savior's blood. Keep us from sin in all of our life and walk, that we may honor and glorify thee. And now, Father, shine forth from thy holy dwelling with thy awful glories, with the glory of Christ, the glory of thy gospel, the glory of thy perfect work, that we may behold thee and be strengthened and be saved, that we may honor and praise thee. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for our building fund, and the second is for evangelism. Psalter number 32. When we hear of the resurrection of Christ, that is the pledge of our resurrection, a portion of which we sing of in stanza four. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 32. God's word to several passages that teach the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, beginning with Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Next we turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, the end of which is dealing with God's justification of Abraham by faith, not by works, and explains that truth of his faith being imputed to him for righteousness, which means that all the righteousness of Christ was imputed to him for righteousness. And then regarding our own justification, we are informed in verse 24, and then regarding Jesus Christ, the one by whose blood we are justified, we read in verse 25 that this Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Next, we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 58. The great victorious cry of God's people over death. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then finally, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is God's word, infallible and holy. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Question 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so sure, so absolutely sure, that it needed no eyewitness to stand in the tomb and to watch the dead body of the Lord arise. There were many, many witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Many who saw him after he rose the third day on Sunday morning from the dead. There were many who saw him in those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. But the resurrection of Christ from the dead is so sure that it needed no one to stand in the tomb and actually watch the Lord arise. That resurrection was so absolutely sure because of the word of the Lord. The resurrection was prophesied and promised so that Jonah, 3 days in the whale's belly and 3 nights, was the prophecy of the Lord's resurrection. And the Lord himself in his earthly ministry, said to his disciples several times, "The third day I shall rise from the dead." So that even when the Lord arose and the disciples came, the women came to the tomb to find Jesus and to anoint him, the word of the angels to them was this: "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." The word of God is the witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word of God is the testimony to the heart of the child of God that the Lord is risen indeed. And that testimony of the Lord is given to his people by faith, so that you and I, as it were, with our own eyes, see him rise from the dead the third day, as he said. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it treats that truth of Jesus' salvation, his resurrection, has no time to linger on the fact of that resurrection, to tell us about the timing of the resurrection, to tell us about all the people who saw him raised from the dead. The Catechism rushes to the profit of it, the comfort of it. There is not in this Lord's Day, as in other Lord's Days regarding the work of the Lord, an explanation of the historical event. When it comes to the ascension, in the next Lord's Day, we're going to have an explanation of the historical event. Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth to heaven. When it comes to his death and his crucifixion and his burial, there was some explanation of the historical event. When it comes to the resurrection of the dead, the Catechism runs as fast as it can to the prophet. The only question it has for you is this: what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And that is because you and I live in this world under the shadow of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you and I who are under the valley of that shadow of death must have the comfort of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, so that the Catechism cannot wait to tell you about your comfort and cannot wait to tell you your profit in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the Catechism comes to open up that profit and unfold that comfort, it has the most beautiful things to say on the basis of the Word of God. What is the profit of the resurrection of Christ for you? There's profit for your righteousness, for your justification. There's profit with regard to your life, your new life. And there is profit with regard to your own resurrection from the dead. And so we consider the resurrection of Christ from that point of view of the profit and the comfort for the child of God as we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Risen Again the Third Day. In the first place, we consider for our justification. In the second place, for our life. And in the third place, for our resurrection. Risen again the third day, for our justification, for our life, and for our resurrection. When the Catechism explains the first profit of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it takes hold of the reality of death. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. And when the Catechism takes hold of that reality of death, it does so from the point of view of God's righteous judgment regarding us. It takes hold of the reality of death from the point of view of our righteousness and what death has to say about our righteousness. By his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. When the Catechism takes hold of that reality of death, it is taking hold of that reality as you face it. And you do face that reality of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, there is the reality of your death. And regarding that reality, we read that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now you can understand that this way, that all of your life long here upon the earth, you walk around on this earth with your own grave right at your side. The moment you are born, a grave opens up in the hospital room, right next to your hospital bassinet. And wherever that hospital bassinet is wheeled or you are carried, there that open grave follows. And all through your life, you live with that grave right next to you. It's next to you now as you sit here in church. By your side is an open grave, your grave. Wherever that grave might happen to be in the world, wherever that plot of land is, that grave is right next to you and follows you around. And the child of God, as he goes through his life, sinks a little further and a little further into his grave. He dies a little more and dies a little more each day. That's the life of the child of God. It is a life of continual dying with regard to the flesh. But now you must understand regarding the reality of that grave and that death, that grave, that death, is empowered by sin. So that at the bottom of that grave, there is a stinger. And the sting of death for you, by nature, is sin. You can think of that this way. That when you are born and that grave is opened up next to the bed in which you were born, that the fall of Adam into sin planted a railroad spike at the bottom of that grave. That's the stinger of sin. And that stinger is pointed at you. And wherever you go with that grave following you, that stinger is always pointed at you. And now during your whole lifetime, you add to your sin, so that not only does that spike grow and grow and grow, but that spike is honed and filed to a sharp, sharp point. There's a stinger in that grave. There's sting in that death by nature. And that sting is sin. And now you must add this idea to it yet, that the strength of that stinger is the law. That is, the strength of that stinger is God himself in his own justice. That God has said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And every time we sin, we violate the being of God himself. We act contrary to that being, and we act contrary to his law, so that death for a human has a sting in it of his sin, the power of which is the law. And when a human dies, then that sting of sin driven by the law of God pierces through that man. That's the idea of death that the Catechism is taking hold of here. That's the idea of death with regard, as it is presented in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law is like a charge, a gunpowder charge that fires that sting right into us. The judgment of God regarding fallen man is, you must die. You must die for your disobedience. You must die as my curse upon you. That's the idea of death with which the Catechism is working here. That means that this whole reality of death has to do with unrighteousness. has to do with our violation of the law of God, so that death is God's own judgment upon a man for his sin. That's death. Now, the truth of the resurrection of Christ is the hope and comfort of the child of God with regard to that reality of death. Because the resurrection teaches that the death and the grave that followed you around all your life, that death and that grave that is your death and your grave, and the sting of that death, which is your sting and your sin, that has all been taken away. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a testimony regarding your righteousness. The way that works is this, according to Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus Christ was delivered to the cross for your transgression. On account of it, because of it. You walked around all your life with a stinger in your grave. And that stinger is sin. And the strength of that sin is the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and took that grave. And he took that stinger, and it pierced his hands, and it pierced his feet, and it nailed him to the cross. He took all your sin and the gunpowder charge of the law that would fire that sting of the curse against a man. The Lord took that gunpowder charge and was pierced by the curse of Jehovah God. That's what the Lord did in his death upon the cross. So that the child of God, looking at that grave, which still follows him, you still have to die. But the child of God looking at that grave says, but at the bottom there's no stinger anymore. Oh, death. Death, where is your sting? Where'd it go? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord has done to your death and to your grave. He took the stinger out of it. He took the curse out of it by bearing that curse himself. That's why he died upon the cross. That's why he gave his life. He was taking the curse and the penalty and the punishment of your sin. And bearing it himself. The Lord, when he hung upon the cross, took away that stinger for you. And the word we use for all of that now is justification. The word we use is your righteousness. That's Lord's Day 17. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Now, what does the resurrection have to do with all of that? The resurrection is not this, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he justified us in that moment of resurrection. That in his resurrection, in that moment, he declared us righteous. But rather, the meaning of the resurrection is this, that when Jesus hung upon the cross, he justified us. Upon the cross, by his death, he took the stinger of death away from our death and took the power of the grave and the power of that stinger away from that stinger. He bore our curse entirely away. He bore all our unrighteousness, all our transgression against God's law. That happened at the cross. And when he rose from the dead, That was the revelation that we had been justified indeed at the cross. If we had not been justified, if he had not taken that stinger out of the death of all of his people, if he had not borne their curse, borne the entire penalty of their sin, he never could rise. He would have to stay dead. He wasn't finished paying for their sins and must forever pay the penalty of death. When he arose from the dead the third day, that was the testimony. You were justified by his cross. He may rise from the dead. Death may not cleave to him. Death has no right over him, for he has borne the whole curse of his people. That's Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered on account of our offenses, and he was raised on account of our justification. Because we were justified, because he had paid the full penalty, he rose from the dead. That's the prophet of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony to the child of God that we are righteous in Christ, and that his cross was the sufficient satisfaction of the justice of God against all our sins. Now, when you take a look at what that resurrection reveals, you will find this remarkable thing. And this is too good to be true according to our earthly thinking. When you take a look at that resurrection, you will find this remarkable thing, that at that cross, I was perfectly righteous. Already there, I was perfectly righteous. That righteousness of Christ was my righteousness already there. That's the catechism. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. He purchased at his death with a complete payment our righteousness. That righteousness was already counted to me at his death. If it weren't, he couldn't have risen. If God had said, well, Christ has purchased that righteousness, but I don't count that as my people's yet, then he could never rise, because he would have to stay under that penalty for our unrighteousness, which is death. By his resurrection, he declared, my people are righteous. They're declared righteous in me at the cross. And what's so remarkable about that testimony of Jesus' resurrection then is that it says to you, you were righteous before you ever were born. You were righteous without doing a single thing. You were righteous, perfectly righteous, with no sting in your death, and no power of the law to fire that stinger into your heart. You were perfectly righteous at the cross. Your righteousness at the cross had nothing to do with whether you've been a good person in your life or not been a good person. Your righteousness there at the cross had nothing to do with whether you sin very, very much or whether you sin very, very little. Your righteousness at the cross was not how much you obey or how much you do not obey. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the testimony before you were even born. I was righteous already at the cross. My whole righteousness is that Christ was good, and Christ obeyed, and Christ didn't sin. My whole righteousness is that Christ was the servant of Jehovah, obedient to him who gave his life a ransom for me. That's the testimony of the resurrection from the dead. And now, if you will press that a little further, you will find that that resurrection was something that Jesus spoke of often before he ever arose. Jesus knew the day he would arise. The third day. How could he know that? Because the resurrection had been decreed from all eternity. Which means the cross of Christ had been decreed from all eternity. The cross was planted in the eternal decree of Jehovah. The Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world in God's good pleasure, God's eternal decree. Which means that from all eternity, that stinger was gone from your death. From all eternity, you were righteous, perfectly righteous, before the justice of Jehovah God. That's the truth of that resurrection. And that is a critical truth to confess and maintain. Because whenever a church wants to bring in something of man, it begins to tinker with election. It's not happy with election anymore. It's afraid of election. And has to marginalize election, put it off to the side, make sure that election doesn't come in too much. And that's true with regard to this matter of justification at the cross and eternal justification too. You can follow that in the history of the church. What did the Arminians do when they wanted a whole bunch of man? What did they do with regard to election? Well, they took election out of eternity, they brought it into time, they started monkeying around with it to say that election was really God's looking ahead at what man would do, because they're in God looking ahead at what man could do. Man could have his place. Does man believe or not? Well, if I look ahead and find out a man's going to believe, then I'll choose him. But that election can go away, it can change, it's conditional. You could be elect today and you could not be elect tomorrow. What was the project there? The project of the Arminians was to tinker with election. And in the service of bringing in man. What about with regard to the liberated churches and their doctrine of a conditional covenant that God establishes with every single child of believers? But which covenant is conditional upon the child's growing up and fulfilling the condition of faith and obedience. The liberated Reformed churches started tinkering with election too. In fact, they made it a big joke. They made our Protestant Reformed forefathers look dumb for their confession of election governing the covenant. And that only the elect are members of the covenant. What did they say about that? The liberated said this. Well, election is not the covenant. The covenant is not election. You have to distinguish those two things. Well, nobody had been confusing those two things. But the tactic and the project there was to start monkeying around with election. And to say that in the matter of the covenant, it is not election that governs who are the covenant members, or does not govern who receives the covenant promise. And they made a mockery of election. That's being done today too by our mother. And you can tell by that the project she's up to. When men begin tinkering with election, they're always trying to import man, and they can't do it with election. Man wasn't there in election. That is, man wasn't doing anything in election. That was God's good pleasure and God's eternal decree. And the way it's being tinkered with today is the exact same way. All these distinctions about election, and then there is justification, and then there is atonement, and then there's forgiveness of sins, and all of these different things are really very, very distinct from each other, And they say you may not confuse election and the forgiveness of sins, that when we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, we're not talking about election. And I'm telling you, that whole project is simply to bring in man. It's the mark of bringing in man that you start tinkering with election. What's the fear of election? What's the fear? That's my hope with regard to my righteousness. That's my hope. My hope is that before I was ever born, before I ever did good or evil, before I ever did anything you can call an activity, that before all of that I was righteous in the counsel of God, and that can never change, can never be taken away from me. That's the comfort and the hope of the child of God. Eternal justification is not a dangerous thing. You have to be careful you don't make too much of. Eternal justification is the gospel. Justification at the cross is the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sealed it. The resurrection of Christ, which I may look to, is the object of my faith. The resurrection of the Christ is the testimony. You were righteous there at the cross. Your stinger had been taken away out of your death. That's profit for the child of God. That's great comfort for the child of God who walks around all his life with his grave at his feet. He walks around all his life as a sinner in this world. But I'm righteous. I'm righteous in Christ from all eternity. The Catechism goes on to teach that the profit of Christ's resurrection in the second place is that we are also by his power raised up to a new life. The Heidelberg Catechism here refers to that great wonder of our salvation, that we are given Jesus Christ himself as our life, so that our new life is Jesus Christ. And with regard to that new life, the child of God may say, I am Christ and Christ is me. Now, with regard to that new life, what does that mean? How does that work? The idea is not this, that Christ gives us a new person, or that my person is Christ, and Christ's person is me. Your person is who you are. Your person is distinct from all other persons. Your person is that creature that God made that is you. Your person is that which says, I am sitting in church. I am listening to a sermon. That's you. That's your person. That person is not the same as the person next to you. That person is not the same as the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's person is the second person of the Trinity. He is Jehovah God the Son, who has come in our flesh. God has made you and has made many, many persons as his creatures. Now your person, which says, I do this, I do that, your person is dead by nature. That person is not alive. That person has a heart that is wholly corrupt. And you carry that around with you your whole life. That old man of sin, that depraved nature that you never get rid of. But the wonder work of Jehovah God is that he comes to you in Jesus Christ and he gives you a new life, not a new person, but he gives you a new life so that now you're alive. He gives you a heart which is the center of your spiritual being that loves him, and a heart that loves the neighbor, He regenerates you and makes you a new creature. And that's what the Catechism is referring to when it says, by His power, we are raised up to a new life. It's this new life of regeneration, this new life of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what is that life in you? What is that in you? The remarkable answer of Colossians is that that life is Jesus Christ Himself personally by His Spirit. The life that you have is Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I'm risen with Christ. There's my life, where He sits on the right hand of God. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the meaning there is not this, that God has made an inheritance for me in heaven, and that inheritance includes everlasting life, and I'm going to live eternally there someday. That's all true. But that's not what Colossians 1 verse 3 is speaking of. Ye are dead, and your life now, your new life now, which you have now, that life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, our life, or who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's the marvelous reality of God's wonder work of regeneration, that by His almighty power, He has raised us up to a new life, which life is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ by Himself, Jesus Christ Himself. The Catechism says regarding this work of God and this new life, that we are raised up by His power. By His power. And that teaching of by His power means that this resurrection to new life is infallible. This resurrection to new life is inevitable. This resurrection to new life cannot be overthrown by anything. Not by our enemies, not by my own sinful flesh who remains with me all this life and whom I carry around with me. But this new life is given us by Jesus' own power. And the great project underway today to cut that power and to deny that power is to say that that's the power that makes things available to the child of God. That's no power. If you say that Christ's power is that He makes new life available to me, but now that there is something I must do to reach out and take hold of what is available, then I will not have it. The Catechism knows nothing of that kind of power, which is no power. If you search through the Catechism here in this Lord's Day on the resurrection of Christ, you will not find man doing a thing. You will find only Christ and only the infallible power of Christ. That's all that's in the Lord's Day, because that's all that's in the Gospel. By His power, I am effectually, infallibly, undeniably raised to a new life. That power is your hope. That power is your comfort. That power is your prophet as you behold the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question is not this: does it feel that way? The question is not this: can I root around deep enough to find some good things? The question is this: by His power I am raised to a new life. I am. The life of Christ is in me. And if you ever doubt that, you look to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord arose from the dead, and the profit for me of beholding that resurrection is that I know by His power, by that power, I am raised to new life. And the profit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the third place, as the Catechism says, is that lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The Catechism here looks ahead in the future to the day of the Lord's return, when your body shall be raised from the dead. Whether that is because you have already died and your body has been buried, or whether you are alive at the return of Christ, your body shall be raised from death to eternal life. That is an article of faith. That's an article of faith. Look at your body. Consider your body. Your body, which has in it all the motions of death. Your body, which is weak and broken. Your body, which gets sick and tired. You live your whole life in your body in this world with your grave following you around. And you go little step by little step further into that grave as you live your whole life. That's what you have in your body now, the motions of death. And consider that body with regard to sin. You have the motions of sin from that old man that come to expression in your body. Have you used your eye only to see God? You have the motion of sin in your eye. You have used your eye to see what is forbidden. Have you worked with these hands only the will of God? You have the motions of sin in these hands that you live your whole life in. And your ears, and your feet, and your whole body. That's the body we have now. We grow weary of it. Weary of the motions of death. Weary of the motions of sin. But look at the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ went into His grave and rose out of His grave as the pledge, guarantee, promise to you that He will raise your body like His. That there will be no more old man of sin to carry around with you. And that for all eternity, your eye will be used only to see God and glorify Him. And your hands to work the works of God. And your feet to walk in His steps. The resurrection of Christ is the pledge that you too shall be raised unto that perfect service of Jehovah God forever and ever. No wonder the Catechism couldn't wait to get to the profit of the resurrection. No wonder it had no time for anything else than this. You who walk around your whole life with that grave may know its sting is gone, that you may have that you have new life, and that you too shall be raised from the dead. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts, comfort us by it, apply it, that we may have the blessed profit of the gospel of our Lord's resurrection, and that we may go home and even go to our grave